I read the headlines on the ITV.com news site this morning, and we are living in a generation where so much bad news bombards us every day. Donald Trump has attacked the dishonest media. Bill Gates has warned of bioterrorism. Prison officers are going to receive a $5,000 a year pay rise in order to try and get more control in Britain's prisons because of the dangerous levels of violence. The World Trade Center bomber died yesterday. News article after news article of catastrophe, disaster, dishonesty, violence. And so I believe that God has given us Joshua in this season because partly for us to know what he's up to. God, are you there? God, are you still in control of all these things? And partly, as I prayed, to soften our hearts, because our hearts, for our own protection, just become hardened by the news, relentless news of evil in the world. In Joshua chapter 8, we see more evidence of the work and purposes of God. And as I said, they reveal who he is, his character. We've sung this morning, faithful one, so unchanging. God is the same God, yesterday, today, and forever. There is no God of the Old Testament and a different God of the New Testament. The God of the Bible is one God, unchanging. And so in chapter 8, we see four things, I think, that will help us today. Firstly, we can see no unity in the body of Christ until God's house is faithful to his promises and keeps his unbreakable agreement or covenant. There can be no unity in the body of Christ and unity with God until his house is in order. Secondly, we see that there are no two spiritual battles that are alike. All spiritual battles differ in nature, but God has the same purpose in every battle that we face. Verses 2 to 13. Then we get this vivid and dreadful scene of judgment. And that judgment, as I said before in these sermons, is a model of what will happen on the last days. When Jesus returns as the commander of the Lord's army, as he returns, the picture we see in I is what will happen on the last day. No one will be spared on the day of judgment. And yet we finish chapter 8 with a great encouragement that no one, absolutely no one, is beyond the reach and the renewal of the covenant of God, the unbreakable agreement and promises of God. And so the chapter finishes on a high note of renewal. Let's see the first of those principles. No true unity, no oneness with God until his house is in order. If you've been coming the last few weeks, you'll know that chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Joshua has been a roller coaster. You have Jericho in chapter 6, where there's been a miraculous, completely miraculous destruction of evil. The strongholds, the walls that the people of Israel felt safe behind came tumbling down, and the city was put to the sword. And yet in chapter 7, God withdrew from his people because one member of the people of Israel had sinned against God. He had broken God's law. He had stolen and lied. He had coveted what was prohibited. Because he transgressed the Ten Commandments, God withdrew. The Spirit of God was taken away. And I routed Israel. Excuse me. But back in chapter 8, the house is in order. The evil in Israel has been purged. And so God returns to be with his people. Verse 1, the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up to Ai and attack it. You see, there's no oneness with God until the house of God is in order. How does that apply to us this morning? Well, we pray, don't we, every week, Lord, Heavenly Father, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May you renew the earth, make it heavenly. And we stand with one Jesus who is over the house of God, and he is the faithful one. He has kept the law, and he has taken the penalty of the law on his people's behalf. He was crucified for us. And when his people are faithful to him and keep his covenant and agreement, his Spirit is with us. And when his people are unfaithful to him and break his covenant, then the Holy Spirit withdraws from the church, and the church becomes powerless on the earth. And we've just come out of a week where the General Synod of the Church of England has met, and there's been lots of debates about little bits of policy and little bits of law, but the one that made the press was the 2 hours spent debating the place of sex in human life. And it's shown one thing. The Church of England is divided. The Church of England is a church that is divided. And Jesus says a house that's divided against itself cannot stand. And so we can't expect the Church of England to stand. It will continue to decline. Congregations will continue to dwindle. Except where there are local congregations which remain faithful. Except where there is a love for God and his word, and where we uphold the teaching of the Bible that human beings are made in God's image and are valuable and precious, male and female, and that marriage is for one woman and one man for the entirety of our life. The faithfulness of marriage reflects the faithfulness of God to his people, Christ and his bride. But we live in a world that is broken by sinfulness, and sex is affected by all of that. And so we know we need to learn a lesson about much greater pastoral openness, much greater vulnerability, much more willingness to embrace the brokenness and say, Lord, bring us to a place where we once again find unity in you by keeping all the things you commanded us to do. And so we want to be a place of welcome for the broken, with healing, and with the goal, of course, of being those who take God's commandments to heart. There can be no oneness with the Lord until the house of God is in order. And secondly, no two spiritual battles are the same, but God's purposes are always the same. So we've seen Jericho, and then Ai, and Ai had the defeat of Israel, and then the victory of Israel. And the battles are very different. In Jericho, as I said, it was a very miraculous work of God, that there was marching and blowing of trumpets and shouting, and the walls come tumbling down. The battle in Ai is very different. It's a strategic battle. The fighting men are placed to the west of Ai to ambush the city. Joshua stands in clear view of the city of Ai, and when the king of Ai, verse 14, sees this, he and all the men of the city hurry out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle, because they're confident, having beaten them once, they'll beat them again. And so you see the difference between the battles is very clear. One is God acting sovereignly, God acting on his own to do great things. The next one, much more, go on, up you go. Be strategic, think it through, plan your ambush. No two battles are the same. The battle with Achan last week in chapter 7, an internal problem with the house of God. No two battles are the same, but the Lord's purposes are always the same. The purpose of the Lord has been revealed in Scripture as this. He is going to destroy evil. He will destroy all who break his covenant and disobey his law. The evil will be met with justice. And his purpose is not just to destroy evil, but to renew the whole earth, to bring about the heavenliness of earth. His purpose is also, as we saw, to discipline his people. So Achan and the people of Israel were disciplined last week, but also to encourage them. The battle against Ai is an encouragement that God is with his people. The Lord is at work in all those situations, bringing victories one day and defeats the next, so that his people learn to trust and obey him. So brothers and sisters, when spiritual battles are raging and the world seems to be in chaos and the headlines seem to be disaster after disaster, we can be sure of one thing, and this is it, that God is working his purposes out, that he is doing miracles and mighty deeds, and he's bringing momentous breakthroughs because the Lord is at work. But also when we are defeated and deflated and discouraged, the Lord is at work to refine his people. And when we are seeking God's will and strategizing and surrendering all to him, the Lord is at work. No two spiritual battles are the same, but the Lord is always fulfilling his purposes. And so it means for us that whatever headlines we read, we need not fear, but trust God. Whenever there's something painful or difficult that we're facing, as individuals or as a church, we can seek God and know that he has the best interests of the world and the best interests of his people at heart through the pain. God is judging the world and renewing it, but he is also disciplining his people and encouraging his church. There can be no unity with God and oneness with God until the house is in order, and Jesus has done that. We are to follow him. There's no two spiritual battles the same, because God is working his purposes out. And then we come to the part of the passage on judgment, that no one, absolutely no one, is spared on the day. No one is spared on the day of judgment. Verses 14 to 22. The king of Ai comes out to face Israel. They pursue Israel, and Joshua lures the army away from the city. And then in verse 18, the Lord says to Joshua, "Hold out towards Ai the javelin that is in your hand, like Moses before the Red Sea held out his staff, like Jesus today sitting by the right hand of God with his scepter raised high." It's a sign of prayer and a sign of God being with his people. And the ambush springs in verse 19. The image of fire is the image of hell as the city burns to the ground. The men of Ai have nowhere to escape. The city behind them is burning. There's an army behind them in front of them. And by the time we come to the end of this section, all the men, verse 22, of fighting age are caught in the middle, and Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives. They took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. And then they went into the city, and they killed all who were in it. 12,000 men, women, fell on that day. And then the king of Ai is hung on a tree and left there till evening as a sign of God's curse over Ai. A dreadful image. As we read this, our hearts are meant to be tenderized. Our hearts are meant to be softened. God wants our hearts to be filled with knowledge that he is coming to judge the earth, that justice will be complete, that no one will be left to stand. And so when we read the headlines, rather than our hearts hardening, which mine has been doing for years, I get bombarded with the news and my heart gets hard to protect myself from the news. Our hearts should be softened in the light of the judgment of God and say, Lord, will you spare what's happening in America? Lord, will you spare the problems that are being faced? Would you raise up honest media journalists, would you raise up politicians who've got hearts after your heart? Would you raise up a nation united under Christ? Would you spare them, Lord, from judgment? Because, Lord, what a fearful day that will be. What a fearful day it will be for anyone who's outside Christ on that day. Tenderize my heart, Lord. Lord, in our prisons in this country, as I read the news that the government's trying to solve the problem with money and buy in more prison guards, Lord, would you soften our hearts? In the light of your judgment to come, would you give us, Lord, a sense that you're going to do all things justly? And Lord, on that day of judgment, when there'll be no one left standing, could you, Lord, please, could you give prison wardens hearts, knowing that they will one day stand before your throne of judgment, would you soften them? Would you soften the prisoners who are getting more and more violent? Oh Lord, soften my heart. Help me to pray. And just keep going. Because if we don't pray in light of judgment, where that should soften our hearts, then we'll never pray for ourselves. Lord, you know all my sins. I'm going to stand before you one day. You know my secrets. You know the way I'm behaving. You know my actions. And I know that you're not going to judge me for my personality. You're going to judge me for my actions. Oh Lord, please spare me. Tenderize my heart to my sin. Can you imagine a city full of 12,000 people, filled with all sorts of characters, hard-working people, caring mothers, all sorts of lovely people, pleasant and kind people, there'll be jokers and scallywags and all the sorts of things you get in a normal city, and the whole city is judged, not because of their personalities, not because they're not nice people, but because their city is filled with idols, because they worship the wrong gods, because they do things that Jews and Christians know from the Word of God to be wrong. Child sacrifice. We're sacrificing our children today in this country on the altar of education and saying, get good grades, and we're burning them out. Temple prostitution. The rule of power and of corruption, not the rule of justice and law. God judged the city for those things, not for the personalities. So the city lived in opposition to God, and his first phase of the renewal of the earth is judgment of evil. Brothers and sisters, the story is told again and again to soften our hearts before God, tenderize us. My heart has been too cold, too unconcerned about people. But you see, the passage ends. The judgment ends with the king of Ai being hung on a tree. And that gives us hope, because the king of Ai here points us forward to some other king who will hang on a tree. And this king will be numbered with the transgressors, even though he himself did nothing wrong. And so if our hearts are not softened by judgment coming on other people, then they should be softened by the judgment that fell on Jesus. The power of the cross, we're going to sing it in a minute, the power of the cross, as Jesus dies under judgment for us, so we don't ever have to fear what is coming our way. That should soften us, so we become filled with love for Jesus, filled with a desire to please him, filled with an openness and a softness and a humble, contrite heart before the cross. So this Lent, if you find that your heart has been hardened to Jesus' death on the cross for your sins, will you make the most of Lent as we come to our Ash Wednesday service? Make a commitment to draw close to Jesus on the cross, to say, Jesus, please tenderize me again. Please tenderize me to my own sin, but also to the needs of others before you as judge. Oh Lord, come. Come this Lent and renew our hearts. Let's finish with the encouragement of verses 30 to the end. We've seen that there can be no unity, no oneness with God unless his house is in order. No spiritual battle's the same, but God's purposes remain the same, unchanged. No one is spared on the day of judgment. And then lastly, no one is beyond the reach and renewal of the covenant. As they come back from war, the men of Israel, verse 30 onwards, the people of Israel have a communion service, a covenant renewal service, a coming back into God's presence and a back into being under his promises and under his law and under his unbreakable promises. And there's four things in this communion service that we see in our own communion services. Firstly, Joshua built an altar to the Lord. Now, this is not an altar behind me, but it is a place, a table, where we have fellowship with God and remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. He built the altar in accordance with everything written in the book of the law of Moses, uncut stones. But they offer sacrifice and fellowship offerings. So we come in the communion service, we have a reminder of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and fellowship together. And then the law of God is written on the stones of the altar, verse 32. And in our communion services, we remember the law of the Lord written on the overhead projector on pieces of paper. But God doesn't want to leave the law on stones. He wants it written in our hearts. So we pray, Lord, give us the desire to keep these laws. And then look at verse 33, as the congregation gathers, all Israel, and the first people listed are aliens. Not space invaders, aliens being people from other countries, non-Israelites. Aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, judges, standing on both sides of the ark. Everyone's there, gathered round the Ark of the Covenant, as we gather round the communion table. And then Moses, and you think that Delphi had a big job this morning reading the whole of chapter 8, but sorry, Joshua read the whole of the book of Moses. That begins at Genesis chapter 1 and finishes at Deuteronomy chapter 31 or 32. He read the whole of the book of Moses. 34. He read the whole of the first five books of our Bible. In the presence of everyone, there was not a word of the law of God that the Moses commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly. The word of God was proclaimed. The word of God was held up. The story of our beginnings from creation through the fall, through the whole of Genesis with the flood, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then the slavery in Egypt, Numbers, Leviticus and Deuteronomy was read out, including the women and the children. And who else? The aliens, the foreigners. There is a sign here that no one is beyond the renewal of the covenant and the renewal of the presence of God and the fellowship of the people, because here we have women and children being given a new status, no longer prostitutes, no longer sacrificed on altars, but becoming included in the covenant people of God. No longer aliens and foreigners. But people, not just Rahab and her family, but people from the nations were gathering into Israel to say, we're going to make your God our God. The living God of the universe will be our God. And we will live under His guidance and instruction, under the covenant, His promises, and the agreement. Nobody is beyond the renewal of the covenant. And this last little bit is the grace of God. Because as everyone came together, some from years of slavery in Egypt and years in the wilderness, and some from strongholds in cities in Canaan, the aliens and the citizens of Israel coming together, men, women and children, different languages, different customs, different backgrounds, saying together, we will do all the Lord commanded us to do. And that takes patience, and that takes grace, and that takes a time of careful coming together and saying, Lord, help us to be one people under you. Living under grace means carefully and tenderly saying to each other with hearts that are touched by God, to say, look, I love you, and we're not living in a way that God's pleased with. So let's turn to Him and find forgiveness. Let's turn to Him and find cleansing and healing as we repent of our sins. And let's thank Jesus, who the King of I point forward to, who hung on a tree to be cursed for us. So, brothers and sisters, as I read verse chapter 8 of Joshua, my heart is tenderized towards the people of the world because judgment is coming. My heart is tenderized towards my own sins. So will you weep with me over the world? Will your heart become tender this Lent as the day of judgment approaches in light of the cross? And let's take every opportunity to pray together that God may continue to tenderize our hearts and make us useful in His kingdom. Let us pray.